Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We return again to the Heidelberg Catechism. Be considering Lord's Day 22. Reading from Holy Scripture, Romans chapter 8, the first 25 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And inside the bulletin, on the reverse side of the insert, is Lord's Day 22, where we make our confession from the Apostles' Creed regarding the resurrection of the body. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon our hearing of His Word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again that You have given us the privilege to enter into Your presence and to know that You are near to us and that You desire to commune with us and speak to us. We pray that You would cause me to speak clearly and faithfully, that the Word of God would speak powerfully to our hearts and that we would be encouraged, that we would have our eyes fixed upon Your acts in Christ, and that we would respond in faith and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was not so long ago that we talked about the resurrection of Christ. And in that connection, I began to say a few things about our resurrection. And so there's going to be some overlap here, but I'm going to go a little further today. Now we need to make it very clear that the resurrection of the body, which we look forward to, is not just some distinct thing just floating in midair. It's connected to the resurrection of our Lord. It is because He lives as the resurrected one, as the one who has a glorified life, that we too also are promised a resurrected and glorified life. We are to be granted more than a partial victory over death, sin, and Satan. We have received a down payment, but we will receive the full victory over the curse. Christ wins complete redemption for us. We're going to consider this morning the comforting foretaste of this complete redemption, the final fulfillment of this complete redemption, and then the present significance of this complete redemption. Perhaps there is no more persistent error that has plagued Christianity more than the over-spiritualization of our faith. And we are prone to fall into it. Even though we theoretically believe in the resurrection of the body, we still have little things that kind of drag us in that direction. And it's an error that is reflected in much Christian speech and many concepts that are used within the church. Have you ever said or thought or at least heard somebody else say that what is important in life is what is inside of you? Because that is the real you. And the implication then, of course, is what? That the body is relatively unimportant. Have you ever been to a funeral where someone says, well, we don't weep really because it's only the body that is in the ground, still and lifeless. We are rejoicing because our beloved one is now in the presence of God. There's a small grain of truth there, and I'll come back to that. But there's something kind of funny there. Or how about this one? Have you ever heard a loving mother say, well, I know my son does such bad things, but in his heart, he's such a really good boy. Of course, none of you mothers ever think that way. Have you ever encountered the notion that Christians do not need to have a concern for any real cultural impact? We do not need to worry about building institutions that are likely to have long-term influence upon art and technology and culture, because after all, the only really important thing is, quote-unquote, the saving of souls. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not denigrating the saving of souls. I suspect that most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with at least some of these ways of thinking, these ways of talking. And Lord's Day 22 stands in stark contrast to this way of thinking, and it does so in faithfulness to Scripture. We confess here that Christ wins complete redemption for us. And there is a comforting foretaste of this complete redemption. We confess in answer 57 that the resurrection of the body matters. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my flesh, my body, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. God is not concerned only with invisible souls. Not only my soul will find redemption, but even my flesh. The body is not left behind by redemption. Or redemption has, to some degree at least, failed. And that is the biblical understanding. And as difficult as it is to get into our heads at times, it's very important that we underscore it. We are very tempted to say that the real me has little to do with my body. The soul is me. The body is it's an instrument. It's something that I have. But listen to what we hear in Genesis 2:7 at the creation of man. And the Lord God formed an empty shell out of the dust of the ground. No, it says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The object created was man before the breath of life even entered it. Is that the way we're accustomed to thinking? The body is not simply a possession, an instrument that we have, something that is added to our souls. In a very real sense, your body is you. And that is what makes death so powerful, so threatening. The language of the Old Testament regarding death sounds very exaggerated to us often, I think. And that, the fact that it sounds exaggerated to us, is in part at least because we have become too careless in thinking about creation. We do not take the body as seriously as the Bible does, and therefore we do not take death seriously in the way that the Bible does. We pretend not to take death seriously. Of course, as soon as a loved one dies, then that thinking is put to the test, isn't it? But death is not a friend. Even though, in many respects, Christ already has relativized it for us, it doesn't have the power it did. But in a real sense, death is the removal of our humanity. When Adam is told in Genesis 3:19 that he is going to return to dust, that his body is going to return to the ground, that is a reversal of Genesis 2:7 when his body was fashioned out of the ground. In other words, that is the unmaking of man. It is not a pleasant release from the prison house of the soul, as the Greek philosophers would have it. It is a victory of the curse over the creation. And it is for that reason that we must look for a comforting foretaste of complete redemption. This picture is dark and disturbing. It leaves us troubled, especially when we all must face death. There is nobody here that is not going to die. And we all must face death not only for ourselves, but also the death of our loved ones. And thus we seek comfort, not only for the last day, but for now. The Bible thankfully addresses this need, and the Catechism faithfully picks it up here. We confess here in Lord's Day 22 that the ugliness of death does not mean that we have lost all hope, even prior to the day of resurrection. It is wonderful and gracious and true that we confess that my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. In the light of Christ's victory, Paul can even say in Philippians 1:23 that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than continuing on in his present state. But how can he say that? I think one of the things that we do is we start to try to run past the issue of death and say, well, see, death isn't so bad. Paul says it's better than the present state. But why does he say it's better? Well, he doesn't say that death is better than the present state, does he? He says departing and going to be with Christ is better than the present state. Death is so powerful and terrible that only the resurrection destroys it. That's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 15:26. And so we need to understand that the kind of language that Paul uses in Philippians is essentially unthinkable before the resurrection of Christ. You see, the resurrection of Christ points us toward the resurrection of the body, and its hope then casts a shadow backward upon the present state of affairs as well. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 1. He does not say simply that going to be with God is far better than his present state. He says specifically, I long to go to be with Christ. Now, who is Christ? Christ is the resurrected one. Christ is the one who has already conquered the grave. And because of that, going into his presence does not simply mean that you've lost your body and now you're just in this waiting zone. It means an opportunity to live in the immediate context of the resurrection with that great hope before you. And so then Christ's resurrection has transformed death and the grave in a very unexpected way. To long to depart and be with Christ is a good thing. And it is not because we are fond of disembodiments. Isn't it a good thing that I don't have to deal with all the things entailed that this body has? But rather because then we will be in the very presence of resurrection. Rather than being a step away from our glory, we will be a step closer to it. Christ's resurrection has for us put an end to the dehumanization that death and the grave really and truly are in themselves. This is Christ's victory. We have hope in the face of death, not because death isn't so bad after all, but because Christ is mighty and victorious. Well then, if taking up of our souls to Christ is not any sort of ultimate goal, but rather is a step toward resurrection, that only underscores again that it is resurrection, bodily resurrection, that we are pressing toward. Christ wins complete redemption for us. And when we are, that is what we are truly looking for. That is what we are anticipating. The final fulfillment of this complete redemption. Again, we confess in answer 57. Not only my soul will be immediately after this life taken to Christ its head, but even my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Our hope is not merely for our souls, but for our entire being. That hope is the real object of our anticipation. Paul makes this clear in verses 22 to 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, namely the resurrection, the redemption, pardon me, of our bodies, the buying back, the liberation of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We groan for the redemption of our bodies. That is what we are looking for. This is the hope in which and for which we were saved. Not an eternal bodiless existence, freed from the prison house of the body. No, we are created to be embodied. We consider God's purposes for us to be at stake in this promise. If the body is done with at death, if that is all there is for the body, then God has no victory over the curse. The fall has conquered the creation, and in that case, we have no present hope either. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. Sin and death have triumphed. God is lost. And we have neither present nor future. But no, God has already guaranteed for us the resurrection of the body by raising Christ up, and He has guaranteed the same for us because we are in Christ. As Paul writes it here in Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead presently because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you are in Christ. And as a result, even though now you bear death in your body, yet already you have been given the Spirit of the one who raised the body of Jesus. And therefore, you can know that what God has done for Jesus, He has likewise committed Himself to doing for you. Even as Jesus was raised from the dead, so by the Holy Spirit He will do the same for you because you belong to Jesus. You are in Christ, and Christ's resurrection is not merely for Himself. Christ's resurrection contains yours within it. Now, what does all of this mean today? What is the present significance of this complete redemption which Christ has won for us and will give to us at the last day? Well, it means many things, certainly. It means hope, as Paul has stressed in verses 22 to 25, as we noted. Our bodies are now subject to decay and death, and we will get them back better than before. Better than when we were first born. But the resurrection also means that what we do in the body is meaningful. You know, there was an early heresy called Gnosticism, that basically there were two forms of it. One was the body is bad and therefore anything you do in the body is bad. So then pretty much everything you did was bad. Well, then the easy way to go and take it in the other direction was the body is bad and anything you do in the body, well, hey, it's nothing anyway, so you don't have to worry about what you do. But that's not a biblical view, is it? Paul applies his own teaching on the resurrection by saying that what we do in the body is meaningful. Notice again what it says in verses 12 to 18. Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Therefore, Paul says in verse 12, right after assuring us of our blessed resurrection, therefore, this is what you do. These are the implications. In other words, because God will raise your bodies, this is how you are to live in these bodies. And he goes on to say that you are not in debt to the flesh and to death, but to the Spirit and to life. Since God will raise up your body on the last day by that Spirit, already now you are to follow the Spirit of life. Already in the present body, you are to anticipate life. And somewhat paradoxically, at first glance, the way that we anticipate life is reflected in two things. First, we put to death the deeds of the body. And second, we suffer together with Christ. Now that sounds a bit strange when you first think about it. I am guaranteed life in the body, and the way that I anticipate that life in the body is by way of putting to death the deeds of the body. And by suffering? This sounds more like death than life to me. It sounds more like anticipation of death than resurrection to me. But remember what Paul has already said. Your body presently, he says in verse 10, is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body as it is now is not yet the resurrection body. It is still subject to the death from which you have been delivered in Christ. And because it is a body of death, you must place it under a deathly discipline in order to anticipate life. When you put death to death, you are in fact bringing life to life. And as you subdue the natural inclinations of the body under sin and death, in truth you are living out the resurrection life ahead of time. And so too it is with suffering. There is no resurrection except by way of the cross. Jesus didn't come along, get born in the manger, and poof, he was resurrected and had a glorified body. Jesus died first. And when we suffer with Christ, it looks like we are dying. Looks like we are losing. And it looks like the world and the curse and the devil are winning. But just as it is for Christ, just as it was for Christ, so is it for us. Our suffering is a suffering with Him, and therefore is just a step toward full life. We go through the cross knowing that there is resurrection on the other side. That is what Jesus did, right? In Philippians 2. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame. He endured the cross. And God glorified Him. You see, the Christian hope does not make the present life meaningless. Not when it is tied to resurrection. When hope is made something super spiritual and bodiless, that is indeed the danger. Religion then becomes pie in the sky when you die. But when your hope is resurrection, when your hope is grounded in the goodness of created life, then something different happens. The body matters, and what you do in the body matters. And the significance of bodily action in view of the resurrection is echoed throughout Paul's letters. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, Paul writes that even as God has raised up the Lord, He will also raise us up by His power. And therefore, he says that our bodies, our very bodies, are members of Christ and may not be used for fornication. How often have you thought about that? Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't simply say your spirit is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price, body and soul, and therefore what we do in the body matters. The body itself, not just your invisible soul, your body itself is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, whether we are at home or away from the body, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will stand before the Lord, body and soul, and therefore we strive to please Him, body and soul. And finally, perhaps most richly, after devoting an entire chapter to the resurrection of the body, Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's his conclusion to an entire chapter on the resurrection of the body. You see, because the Christian hope is not some ethereal pie in the sky, you know that our labors in the body matter. That they are not in vain. The resurrection of the body promises that what we do here and now has an echo, an answer in coming to it at the day of the Lord. Now, we don't know the full shape of that. We're given relatively little information in Scripture concerning what the new earth will be like, what our new bodies will be like. We read a little bit in terms of what our Lord's resurrected body could do. But we do know that there will be a new earth, and we will live upon it in new bodies. And it will be in continuity, connection with what is now, between what is now and what will be then. And in view of that, we are called to live by the Spirit of the new creation who has already been given to us. He is the Spirit of life, and we are thus called to enact this life now. Meaning, we are called upon to give our life, we are called upon to give life to our world as a sign of the coming hope, because the coming hope is what? Life for the world. We feed the hungry as a sign of the coming world where none will go hungry. We live in purity as a beginning of the purity which will mark the coming world. There will be no impurity in the coming world. We build for the future because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we bear witness to God's grace in Christ to the world because we know that the coming world will be populated by those from every tongue, tribe, and nation bearing the praises of our God. Because of the resurrection, we can live and die in hope. And because of that resurrection, we can live in a way that matters, not simply in the sweet by and by, but today. Amen.